Well, thank you. Thank you so very much. It is a joy to be here with you. I bring you greetings from my wife. She's been traveling with me a lot this summer, but a lot of stuff's been going on, so she decided to forego this weekend. But we've been married now for, 51 years, but we continue to celebrate the 50th because, She said for our 50th anniversary, within a 12-month period of time, I had to do 50 things, but I didn't get to all the 50 things. But she keeps adding to that, so we'll be celebrating these things for the next 17 years, so I guess so. But this is what it's all about. I'm really delighted. I've heard so much about the ministry here at Pine Lake, and I've just have enjoyed interacting with some of the team members as well as the folks who've attended the service. It's really great. I hope I don't embarrass these folks here, but some great friends of mine are here. Dr. Rick Canada, who for many years was chairman of chancellor of Reformed Theological Seminary, great teacher of God's Word, and then my dear friend Barry Canada, who is the chairman of the board of Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU as we call it now. So I'm just delighted that they're here, and it's just going to check out whether my theology's right, but we'll work through it. But it's great to be here. By the way, I just want to say this to you. How many of you here are sleepy? Tell the truth. Okay. Here's the deal. If you're sleepy, I want to invite you to please go ahead and go to sleep. I've slept on the best of them, so what goes around comes around. So just help yourself do that. We've got plenty of room here. You can stretch out and just knock yourself out, and church will still be a blessing to you. You got your rest, so you can do that. But don't do one of these two things, okay? I can see a lot more than you think I can see, except for those who are at other sites and watching online. Thank you. You don't have to have any fear of me seeing you, but I can see y'all who are here. And to watch people fight sleep is a torturous, ugly thing. So just go ahead and go to sleep. You know, don't do like this. That's distracting. And please, by all means, don't do this number, pretending as if you're reading or praying. Now we got character issues. That's lying. So just go ahead and go to sleep. Go ahead and go to sleep. Well, we've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there, so I want to invite you to bow your heads with me for a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you so very much for your love and mercy and your grace. You've been so good to us. Thank you, Father, that you are here. And I do ask you in the name of your Son that you will arrest our attention today, speak to our hearts. God, you know each time I speak, I'm acutely aware of the fact that nobody needs to hear my miscellaneous ramblings about anything. They don't need to hear my stories or jokes or whatever. But we can't make it without a word from you, particularly at this hour in history. So God, we pray that you will speak, you'll intercept our lives. Give us what we need, Father. Thank you for what you'll do. And may I not draw undue attention to myself or be a distraction to what you once said. We love you, Father, and thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, a tablet, a device, or an extraordinary memory, I want you to turn with me to I think it's safe to say the most familiar passage in the entire Bible, and that is Psalm 23. And I want to talk about the comfort of his rest today for a few moments with you. Psalm 23 is an extraordinarily familiar passage of Scripture, and rightly so. You know, as a pastor, I pastored for a number of years. I can't tell you the number of times that I've gone into hospital rooms and sat down with people and quoted Psalm 23, or with folks who are hurting because of a loss of a loved one or some tragedy in their lives and quoted Psalm 23, or someone who's overwhelmed and experiencing all kinds of stress and struggle in their lives, quote Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is quoted by all kinds of people. In fact, it's not uncommon, even for those who are on death row, who are walking toward their execution, for a chaplain to quote Psalm 23. It is a wonderful psalm. However, if I might say this, sometimes when we're familiar with stuff and we're familiar with passages, we get a tad bit sloppy about them. You know, we know where it's going to end and this kind of thing. And we lose the weightiness or the equity of the words that are there. And I really believe that Psalm 23 is a prophetic word for us at this moment in history. Over the last 4 or 5 years, my goodness, the wind has been knocked out of so many of us. So many of it. The political stuff, the racial tension, and Brother COVID, and all the craziness associated with that. And we've got opinions about everything, and it seems as if, we're so fragile, we can knock one another over with a feather. Everybody's on edge in a knee-jerk reaction to stuff. And I just think we need to take a supernatural chill pill. Get back to understanding who's in charge and what he wants to do in and through our lives. And stop empowering the circumstances and the issues around us. The psalm begins with a statement, and sometimes we can slip over this statement. We can think that, oh, this is just introductory fodder and material. It's a poetic device, and let's get to the meat of it. But the thesis statement, if I might say that, forgive the English grammar here, but the thesis statement of the psalm is given in an open line. And everything else is a result, a breathtaking result of that thesis statement. What is the statement? You know the words, but I want you to mire in the meaning of these words. The Lord is my shepherd. I then therefore shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Now in your Bibles, that word Lord should be in all caps. L-O-R-D. If not, then you probably need to go get you another Bible from Amazon. But it's in all caps. And the reason why it's in all caps, and I'm going someplace with this, so hang in there with me. The reason why it's in all caps is because it's the unspeakable name for God. What do you mean unspeakable name for God? Well, the scribes, when they were writing this out, in their minds dared not spell out the whole name. You see, it phonetically, it's a transliteration. The word Jehovah, there's not technically no such word as Jehovah. It's a transliteration of an abbreviation. The abbreviation sounds somewhat like this in the Hebrew, Yahweh. And the reason why it was an abbreviation, again, because it was the name of God. Hear me. It was the name of God that was used to refer to God's, the sovereign of the universe. God's supernatural intervention, where he would condescend to identify with us personally in our stress, struggle, and strain. What David is saying is that God is not some ethereal, detached reality, but he is personal. Thus the possessive, the Lord is my shepherd. I could be here all day. The implications of that. Do you know who your shepherd is? He's not some extraordinarily competent human being. He's not some brilliant human being. But the one who can say at any moment, give me back my breath. The one who controls the beginning from the end. The one who is the source of all power. The one who has immediate knowledge. Right now, God doesn't think about anything. I know we use anthropomorphic terms to refer to God thinking about. God doesn't think about anything. His knowledge is immediate. That's who your personal shepherd is. Thus, he says, then therefore, I shall not want. It's stronger in the Hebrew. It could have been translated. Therefore, I shall not lack anything. Why? Well, the resources don't reside within me. But I don't have to have them. Why? Because he's my shepherd. And he has everything that I need. Now, I need to point this out too. There's a tacit implication in that statement. The tacit implication in that statement is that that statement implies a decision. You see, you can quote Psalm 23 until the cows come, and you can quote it when you're scared, you can quote it when you're glad, you can quote it when you have mixed feelings, or this kind of thing, and nothing will happen. You say, well, I quoted Psalm 23. And? No. The statement implies a decision, a surrender, a yieldedness. You have to yield your life to the control of the shepherd. You can then therefore claim the next four categories of provision that comes from the shepherd. You hear what I'm saying? It's not a good luck charm. It's not a rabbit's foot. It's a yieldedness. David said, I have made the decision to make the Lord my shepherd. Therefore, I shall not want. Now, he then, therefore, as I said, gives us four categories of his provision. Now, I would suggest to you there's more than what David is mentioning here, but this is sort of like, for example, is what David is saying. He does these amazing four things he provides for me. The very first thing that he provides, since he is my shepherd, is that he provides comfort. Comfort. Listen to these sweet words. You know them. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. All of those comforting pictures of being rejuvenated. First picture is that he makes me lie down in green pastures. The picture here is of an idyllic set of circumstances. The beauty of lush green pastures. Crawford, settle down. Put the phone down. Stop. Look at this place. Lay down here. Also, it speaks of lush, wonderful, delicious provision. Will you let me feed your soul? Will you let me do that? The reason why you're spiritually anorexic is because you're too busy trying to feed yourself. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, this is not the picture of some stagnant stream here. In fact, it could have been translated waters of stillness. Meaning this is gentle, refreshing, flowing brook. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just kind of sat down and listened to the water ripple over the rocks? Shh. Calm down. The longer I walk with the Lord, the less volume God uses to speak to me. He wants me to sit down. He wants me to be still. Shh, Crawford. I want to do something for you, but you're too busy. You won't let me do it. This is his comfort. And our frenetic lifestyles fight against the very comfort that God paradoxically wants to give us. The reason for that is that we think we're in charge. He restores my soul. He wants me to operate from rest. He wants me to operate from rest. Yeah, you know, there's a silly statement that I grew up with, which is just asininely ridiculous. People, it sounds so spiritual, but it really is rooted in, you know, whatever. And then the statement is this: I'd rather burn out for Jesus than to rust out for Jesus. And I was thinking about that one day many years ago. I said, well, that's a stupid statement. Why? Because out is out. Do you think he wants you out? No, he wants to be replenished. He wants you to be restored. He wants you to be fresh. He wants to give out a wholeness. He doesn't want you to be some emotional time bomb. He gives people the jitters whenever they come around you. He wants to restore your soul. And somebody here might be on the brink of a breakdown. You're so overwhelmed. You said yes to everything. Your life is crammed. And the truth of the matter is you spend more time reacting to people than responding to God in light of your circumstances. He wants to restore you. Crawford, time, buddy, time. Time. And the line, I love this line. He says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Or alternative rendering, he leads me in right paths. In other words, David is saying that God says to me, David, will you let me lead you? Will you let me lead you? I don't go on excursions. I don't go on bunny trails. I will lead you in right paths. Will you stop trying to control your life? Will you stop telling me what should happen in your life? Will you stop making these dastardly assumptions about your life? If I am your shepherd, get in line. Do you trust me? Do you believe I can lead your life? Most Christians treat God as if he's incompetent. Somehow or another, he needs our help. David says, I've learned. My shepherd knows where he's going. And 100% of the time, he leads me in right paths. Well, I need to move on here. So when David says, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd, I shall not be in need of anything. It gives me comfort. But the second gift, the second category of provision is not only his comfort, but number two, is his protection. His protection, listen to these sweet words here. They draw you in, even though. This is a contrasting statement. A contrasting statement. He gives me comfort. Now, by the way, what he's saying is the comfort that the shepherd gives is not affected by your circumstances. Did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just said? The comfort that the shepherd gives is not affected by your circumstances. It's tied to the shepherd. And the shepherd, Yahweh, controls circumstances, but he's not affected by your circumstances. So he says, even though it appears that I've got an apparent contradiction here, I'm not in an idyllic situation. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I was in Israel in May, and I've been to Israel, I'm losing track here, 6 or 7 times. But this is the first time I ever had a guide say this. When we were traveling up from the Galilee into Jerusalem, and we came to this area, and the guide said, he made this observation. I don't know if it's true or not, but he made this observation. He pointed out the window and says, right over there is probably what David was referring to in Psalm 23. That place has been known as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's a real place. I quickly glanced out the window and discovered, you know, it's really amazing. That literally, it was a ravine that was overhung by high cliffs and dense forests. Provided cover for predators, it could have been it.
And David knew about threat, didn't he? He knew about the valley of the shadow of death. He ran from Saul for 16 years, hiding out in caves. The man wanted him very dead. He knew what it meant to be betrayed and folks coming after him and you know, down the stronghold and taking everything from him. He'd been there. And he writes these words with impeccable integrity. Yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Don't miss this. Notice the prepositional phrase. You, who's the you? Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. You are with me. Who's with you? Good ideas, coping mechanisms, problem-solving scenarios. How's that working for you? Seriously? No. You are with me. And by the way, whenever you have the presence of God, you have the dominance of verbs. What do you mean by that? Wherever God is, his power is manifested. With God comes his resources. You cannot bifurcate, surgically separate God from his resources. When you have him, you have what he brings to the table. What does he bring to the table? Omnipotence, omniscience, all this stuff. God affects everything. God always delivers in, through, or from. So, but you are with me. So he also has these resources. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Check this out. What was the rod used for? It was used to drive the predators away. Meaning, David is saying, you can handle any enemy, including me, who comes after me. I don't empower the circumstances. I look at a powerful God. Some of you need to hear that today. Some of you need to hear that. The key to the Christian life is going vertical when we're intimidated. Your rod and your staff, the rod drives the predators away, but the staff was used to rescue the sheep. I can protect you from that which comes against you, but I can deliver you from that which you do to yourself. So he does. Listen, I'm not saying that we don't go through hard times, and I'm not saying, but all of us have an expiration date stamped on us. Okay, we're all going to die. And I always get a little ticked off at some of my friends who are more in the name and claim it side of things and want to heal everybody, and I've reminded them that 100% of the people that Jesus healed died. So we're going to die. And I'm not saying it's going to be, but he delivers us. You ain't going nowhere until he's finished with you. So what does the shepherd provide? Yahweh, you are my shepherd. Provide me with comfort. You provide me with protection. But this psalm is like a great piece of music, a great symphony. I'm very eclectic in my musical styles. I like all kinds of music. I like hip-hop. I like jazz. I like country music, some of it. I know I have to... You know, my street cred is under investigation here, but but I love classical music. I really do. I like going to the symphony. One of the things that moves me about a great piece of classical music, particularly from the Baroque era and those other points, I'm not into the, that's my ADD, are the grand crescendos at the end of the piece. The theme is repeated, embellished on, and then it moves to a climax. That's what Psalm 23 is all about. He's my shepherd. He comforts me. He protects me. And the next thing that he says, get this. This third category of provision, he says that he honors and favors me. This ought to take our breath away. Listen to these words. You. Who's the you? Yahweh. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me. Before me. Before me. I'm the invited guest. I'm the only one on the dais at this huge banquet. And the table before me, the table is a reference to plenty. You're giving me this abundant food. You are honoring me. My goodness. Dare I say this? In the very presence of the people who want to dishonor me, who want to destroy me, in the presence of my enemies. Listen to me, listen to me, look at me here. I got a little mileage on me at this stage in my life, all right? Let me say something to you. And somebody needs to hear this. What God has for you, no mortal being can take from you. And we need to stop empowering our critics, stop empowering people who come after us, because they cannot affect what God wants done in our lives. However, we can affect it. And I just think we give too much prominence and too much power to structures and organizations and people. Like God's been hitting straight licks with crooked sticks forever. He told Moses, I can't do this. I don't know why. I mean, it's overwhelming. I was in Egypt before. That's the reason why I'm on the south side of the desert looking at these sheep here, and you're telling me to go back there. God says, shut up. What's that you have in your hand? This thing I've been using. Sheep, throw it down, becomes a serpent. Pick it back up. Look at your hand, varicose veins, 80 years. Put it in your bosom. Leprous, put it back in. Don't tell me what I can't do. By the way, God doesn't use what we bring to the table. He uses what we surrender to him. So we're not as important as we think we are in all of this thing here. No, God prepares a table before in the presence of our enemies. David says, you put me up here. I didn't put myself up here. By the way, you know, if you were born on third base, don't tell anybody you hit a triple. No, he says, no, you put me here. He says, you anoint my head with oil. You know what oil is? The anointing with oil. Oil is a symbol of God's presence. A symbol of his favor. A symbol that says, you're the one. Not only am I here, the oil says to my enemies who are looking on and those who are coming after me, no, I chose this one. I chose this one. He says, and my cup overflows. I'm indebted to Ray Vandalin for this observation, a noted Hebrew scholar. Ray Vandalin points out that during this time, whenever you went to a feast or a banquet or this kind of thing, one of the traditions, things that they did was that late into the evening, the server would come around with some more wine, the servers, okay? You would hold up your chalice. And if the party was over and it was time for you to leave, they would only fill it up about a third of the way or halfway. And the message was, you ain't got to go home, but you got to get out of here, okay? And it was over. However, if they wanted you to stay and they really liked you, they would take the wine and pour it in your chalice, and they would keep pouring until it just came over the sides, and you were standing in a puddle of very expensive wine. And the message was, I really like you. You don't have to go anywhere. You get the picture? David says, here I am dripping with oil from his anointing. My cup is overflowing. I'm reminded of those incomprehensible, wonderful words in Isaiah 49, where God says, This is amazing. I tear up often when I read these words. I have your names engraven in my hands. Who told you God is mad at you? Who told you God does not like you? Where do we get this notion that God doesn't care about us? He's a shepherd. I care about you. I like you. Will you sit still long enough to enjoy my favor? God says, I'm not just tolerating you. There's special things in your life that I want to leverage and use. Sit down and let me pour the oil over you. Let me overflow your cup. And stop telling me you don't deserve it. No, you don't deserve it. But my son paid for all that mess. I got to land the plane here. So, Yahweh is our shepherd, and we don't really lack anything. We're not some spiritual underclass. He provides comfort. He provides for me protection. He likes me, honor and favor. But then fourthly, this is the climax here. I kind of sort of didn't know how to label this, so I just let the text label itself. He provides what I call merciful goodness. Merciful goodness. Listen to what David says. Surely, in other words, therefore, some would say that this is the summation of those other three. I don't know if you can do that or not. However, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I want to make two quick observations here. When he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, I think he's saying, in so many words, that I will be branded by God's goodness and mercy. Branded by that. This is the real statement. David said, I'm not entitled to all this blessing. You kidding me? To be Christian and arrogant is a contradiction in terms. To be Christian and entitled is a contradiction in terms. David says, I look at what you've done for me, what you provided for me. My life and everything that has ever been done through me is because of the goodness and the mercy of God. I got to tell you, please forgive me. I'm too old to do recreational preaching, but I have been a little bit, more than a little bit, I've been very, very disappointed in our brand of Christianity over these last 5 or 6 years. And the reason why I've been disappointed, and I've been disappointed in myself, is that I don't like some of the posturing that's coming from us. Not because we're wrong. It could be because we're right. But the arrogance and entitlement and the pride that's coming from the mouths of many Christians in this culture is not representative of the gospel. We can be right about the issues, but wrong in our disposition and deportment. Whenever we denounce sin and it needs to be denounced, there ought to be tears coming down our cheeks. We should take no pride in doing that. Why? Why? But for the grace of God. No Christian should ever say what they would not do. Why? Because we are portraits of God's goodness and mercy.
David, despite his greatness, said, no. Wait, hold up, time out. I know that's on my resume, okay? But actually, what I'd rather have is a headline of my bio is God's goodness and mercy in my life. Let's start off with that one.
Shall follow me all the days of my life. It's not only that we're branded by his goodness and mercy, but God's goodness and mercy keeps erasing my mess.
Let me give you an illustration. I'll land a plane here. We've got 11 grandkids, and when our grandkids were really small, about 18 months, 2 years old, to like four, we had Mimi and Papa camp, and I had to take a lot of vitamins before they showed up. But anyway, it's the reason why young folks have babies. And so they would come, and it was fun. It was really great. I mean, I would spoil them and do whatever, I could do to pay their parents back, but I'd do all that stuff. And we'd put them in bed at night, and Karen would give them their baths, and then they start going upstairs and this kind of thing. But I know, little kids and walls and grease and everything that they ate and didn't eat, or their brother's spaghetti stuff is all on the walls and what have you. And one of them would draw a picture of Papa on the wall. And I'd say, why did you write on the walls? Well, Papa, you got other pictures on the wall. So I said, okay, I'll put a frame around what you just drew. And but my job was, this is a silly illustration, my job was, I'm indebted to Mr. Clean Eraser thing. One of the best products on the market. And I would go up and I'm erasing spaghetti stains and all the stuff that's on the wall and this kind of thing. That's what David's saying. Now, I'm not saying that God winks at sin. God never overlooks sin. But when we confess and repent of it, his goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives. Application. If he gives us comfort, you know what we have to do? We need to stop and breathe. Some of us, if you're like I am, we're too busy for our own spiritual health. Stop and breathe. He gives us protection. What does that imply? What it means is that you have to shift your sights. Stop empowering the mess and circumstances and all of that, and lift your eyes and see that he has the eternal rod and staff. He gives us honor and favor. What does that mean? You got to stop this Christian inferiority nonsense and calling it humility. That ain't humility. Humility really is God confidence. You say God confidence? That's right. I place my confidence in God. And you have to remember who you are and whose you are. And if he gives us merciful goodness, then you have to get rid of the shame. The shame. If you've been forgiven, act like you've been forgiven. And give him glory. And walk in that. Jesus Christ has died on the cross in our place and for our sin, in order that he can become our shepherd. He is called the good shepherd in John chapter 10. And he lays down his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what he did for us. And if you're not a follower of Christ, now would be the time to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin. And I trust you as my Savior and Lord. And if you are a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you today or this week, sometime, but do it today. Take a few minutes to get on your knees. Open Psalm 23 and pray this psalm back to the Lord. But make the decision to surrender to the shepherd. Father, thank you for yourself. Thank you that you have been better to us than we deserve. Lord Jesus, just continue your work in and through our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name.